Turning in the Word of God this evening to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. And we have looked once before at this chapter, and we have taken as our text verse 16. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. But this evening I want us to turn to verse number 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? As we come to the Song of Solomon, we have before us a conversation, an interaction, a description of a relationship that there is between this bridegroom and his bride. It is that love of Solomon for the Shunammite woman. But as we see an allegory, a picture of what it is for Christ to love his church and how he views them and how the church views their Lord. And with any relationship, we find that there are ups and downs. Certainly not on the part of the bridegroom here in Song of Solomon, but on the part of the bride, the church. And we are coming to see one of those things here this evening, tonight. And so as we view these words, we have what such beautiful language being employed. The groom is the beloved to his spouse, and the bride is the beloved of the groom. And when we think about the love that Christ has for his people, for his church as a whole that is made up of individuals, that is how he views, that is how he looks upon his people, that they are his beloved. We could turn back to chapter 4 and verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Verse 7. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. And this is how the Lord looks upon his people. This is how he views them, because they have now been united to him in grace. What deep affection and wonderful expressions of love we have here. But in verse number 9 of chapter 5, we find a question being asked by the daughters of Jerusalem. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? And so we have here a question being asked by the daughters of Jerusalem to this bride. In other words, in essence, say, well, what is so special about your husband, your bridegroom? Why is he better than all of the others? Why are you so concerned with him? And then we find the answer that she will give. Well, the first thing that we need to consider as to why this question is being posed to this bride. Why were the daughters of Jerusalem asking this question? Well, it originates back in verse 8, that she is given a charge, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that she tell him that I am sick of love. So she's giving these daughters of Jerusalem a charge, saying that she's lost her beloved, that she's sick with love, not sick that she's fed up with it, but overwhelmed with it. It's so all-consuming, this love that she has. But she cannot find, and she doesn't know, where the one that she loved has gone. And what we have to then ask ourselves as to why has he gone? And where has he gone? What has happened to the one that she says that she loves so much? If he loves her and she loves him, why are they now separated? And why is there a distance and a barrier between them? It can be very easy for us, therefore, to jump to conclusions at this point and think, well, she's looking for him. Why has he gone? What has he done? Where has he disappeared to? And we can come to completely the wrong deduction. And how often that is the case in life. We can hear a piece of information, we suddenly respond and react to it, and we suddenly discover a little way down the line that we haven't known all the details. We haven't been told all the facts. And what we have here in the opening verses of chapter 5, exactly what has happened. Here is a context. As we read the context and the events leading up to this verse, it has not been the groom, it has not been the bridegroom that has been unfaithful or uncharitable or uncaring or selfish, but rather the one that is now looking for him. She has been the one that has been careless and has not been diligent in what she should have been doing. And so, on a very practical level, we must be very careful about jumping to conclusions. So what we find here in the opening verses is that the bridegroom has lavished upon his wife, his bride, wonderful things. Verse number 1, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. And so his bride has everything at her disposal. She is to enjoy all of the good things that are on offer. He has lavished her with such love and grace. She hasn't been kept on a basic provision. She's not just been given the mere bare essentials, but lavish abundance. In this garden of celebration, there she is taking prominent position. We could turn back to chapter 2, and there we see how this favoured woman is given this high honour. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. He brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. He's only spoken kind words to her. He's only given her the best that was on offer. He has only given her the best position that could have been conceived. When we think about the words that he likens to her, he calls her my love. The one that's fair, dove's eyes, gentle, tender. And he is full of adoration for her. And again, as we remind ourselves that this is a picture, an allegory of what the Lord does with his people in the church, that this is a picture of Christ and his people, this is how Christ views us. And when we think about how the Lord has dealt with us, we think about his love, that love which is without measure, without bound. When we think about what he has done on our behalf, when we consider his salvation toward us, it is something so remarkable and so wonderful that words fail to convey its true wonder and its true meaning. When we think about the riches that we have in Christ, they are not meager blessings that we have, but they are the unsearchable riches of God. They are wonderful things. And all that we have in Christ are wonders and beauties and glories and blessings. When we think about the position that we have in him, we're not kept as servants, but we're sons and daughters of our God. We're kings and priests to our God. We are elevated in him to the highest position. How blessed indeed we are. And when we think about his dealings with us, oh, we are most unlovely, most sinful, most defiled. And yet, how has he spoken? Has he ever spoken harshly or roughly? Has he ever turned any away that have come to him? No, he has been one that has been tender and compassionate. Indeed, he has those lips that drop with grace. And for the Lord's people and for ourselves here this evening, we know this to be true, that toward us he has been nothing but kind and gentle, tender and compassionate. And this gives us a little insight as to what a true husband ought to be. This is the kind of person one ought to aspire to. And this is something that we ought to imitate. But what we find in verse 2 is that despite the grace of the bridegroom, despite the love of the groom to this bride, and the way in which he has blessed her and promoted her in so many ways, we find that she has been uncaring, that she has been careless. She has received so much, and in return, she gives very little back. There's no doubt that she loves him. We see that from the language that she uses. She speaks about her beloved. In verses 10 to 16, we have a detailed account of what he is like to her and what he means to her. But there has become complacency and carelessness. Her beloved has been at the door. She has heard his voice. We read that in verse 2. He has said, "Open to me." And yet she has remained in her bed. She has remained distant. That door has remained closed. Certainly his voice has stirred her. She doesn't deny him. She doesn't say, "I don't know who you are." She recognizes his voice, but she doesn't leap out to meet him either, or greet him and welcome him. Rather, she continues to sleep, and only after a period of time opens the door and found that he has now gone. Very often in human relationships, often a cause of breakdown occurs when one or both parties become complacent or indeed become careless toward each other. There is that taking one another for granted. And this is exactly what she does here to her beloved. When we apply this and consider this in the light of the Lord and his church, we see this reality coming through. We read from Revelation chapter 2, and there we have the seven different churches. We read some of those churches. But one of the churches, Ephesus, in those first few verses, speaks about how they have lost their first love. They do not love as they ought to have done or as they once did. They have become careless towards the Lord. We can become careless towards sin. Perhaps we don't find it quite so difficult to sin as once we did. I'm not talking about when we were unconverted, but in our conversion, we're walking with the Lord, and then now we find ourselves, it's quite easy to find ourselves sinning. We don't enjoy the place of prayer like we once did. We don't find it a joy and a blessing to be amongst the Lord's people on every opportunity that we can find ourselves gathering together. The Word of God may have been something that once excited us and it was the highlight of our day, now becomes something that we find so hard and we become so careless toward it. Or how we must be very careful that we don't become complacent. We notice also that she placed other things ahead of him. She claimed by her words that he was her beloved, but yet when he's outside knocking and desiring to come in, he is saturated with the dew that is round about. That gives an indication that he has been there for a long time. He hasn't just made a quick knock and he's disappeared, and she hasn't had time to get out of bed. But he has been knocking continually and she has ignored him continually. And we find so often how the Lord persists with us. And we find ourselves becoming cold and stubborn. And so this bride, she doesn't open the door until it is too late. And when she comes to the door, she finds that he is gone. I opened to my beloved in verse 6. But my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. When we think about all the ways in which she has rejected him, all of the ways that she has spurned his love toward her, no wonder he has withdrawn. And so as we come and move through this passage and come to verse 8, we find that she is now, after he has left, she's in a state of panic. She is desperately trying to find him. She does love him, that is obvious from this chapter. But now we find that because he is gone, she loves him more than when he was there. And she uses terms such as her beloved and sick of love. She is genuinely yearning after him. Sometimes in human relationships, again, we don't realize how much we love someone, or indeed how much somebody does, until they are no longer here. When I was growing up, there was a lady in the church who got about her business very quietly, didn't make a lot of fuss about things. But when she died in her 60s, perhaps 15 years ago or so, suddenly the church realized quite how valuable she was and quite how much she had done for the Lord. And what a gaping hole there has been left since she has departed and gone to glory. And when we think about this, this woman only realizes how much she loves her beloved when she can no longer find him. When we think about ourselves with our Lord, it can be easy for us to be busy in the work, as it were. We can be caught up in the routine and the life of the church. And sometimes we do not realize the Lord has departed or has withdrawn from us. Perhaps we have allowed sin unchecked. And only after a period of time we realize our love has cooled. David knew this in Psalm 51 when he is suddenly revealed to him as to what he has done. His prayer is, "Take not thy spirit from me." Or Peter knew what this was when the Lord would ask him three times whether he loved him. Those words came like arrows, realizing that he had forsaken what he should have been doing. And here the Lord withdraws. And some people may say, well, the Lord has promised never to leave nor forsake, and that is entirely true. But that smiling countenance, that nearness, that close proximity that we have, we can feel and we can know at times the Lord withdrawing from us. But it's how we respond and how we come back to him. We could have sung this hymn this evening, but we didn't. William Cowper, he wrote these words, "Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame. So pure a light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb." And so this woman comes and she asks this question. "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love." She has been so careless, but she longs to have what she once enjoyed, desperately seeking and desperately searching. How do they respond to her? Verse number 9. These women of Jerusalem, they say, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women." What is so special about the one that you love compared to all others? And this is a vital question that needs to be asked. In our passage, we have the bride imploring the help of others to find the one that she loves. And they want to know, well, why is he so special? Why is he so beloved? And why will another not suffice? And then in verse 10, down to verse 16, we find, in a sense, how she stops what she is doing and she contemplates as to how lovely he is and what he is like and what his attributes are, that she comes with these words in verse 10. "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as his cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." She has been careless. But now, as she considers him, as she contemplates him, or she cannot keep pace with the words that are flowing from her mouth and the expression of her heart, she is filled with overwhelming sense of gratitude and wonder as to who he is and what he has done. And if we profess to be a Christian, to bear his name, then the people round about us have that right to ask us this question. Well, what is so special about the one that you serve and the one that you love? What does your Saviour mean to you? Would we be able to speak like the words here? Would we be able to speak of Christ and say, "He is altogether lovely. He is my beloved. He is my friend." And as we look at the description that she gives concerning him, she uses the best language that she could find. We think of all of those jewels and all of those strong things that she describes, the gold and all these other things. It all speaks of beauty and glory and wonder. It is not something that she finds to be rather dull or mundane. She is overwhelmed with him. When we think about these words, and when we think about the Saviour, is he to us that altogether lovely one? Perhaps we find ourselves in a situation, and perhaps if we're honest, we all would long to love him more and to serve him better. How is it that we get to know him more and more? How is it that we have that closer walk, like William Cowper spoke of in that hymn, or for this bride here in this fifth chapter? How is it that we find him and we get to love him more and more? Well, the first thing that we need to do is seek him. Search him out. This is what she is doing. This is what she is engaged in. She is looking for him. And how we are to be those that look for him. And where will we find him? We will find him in his word. We will find him in other believers. We will find him as we remember the Lord's Supper on that regular occasion. We won't find him on our televisions. We won't find him in the world. We won't find him in these things. But we will find him where he has revealed himself. Seek him and search him out like this bride did. Another thing that we are to do, which is what she has done, is to speak about him, describe him, speak about what he means and what he has done, where we were and where we now are, giving our testimony as a wonderful example of speaking of the things of God and of the wonder of our salvation. Meditate upon him. Consider the awfulness of his work that he has come to do in order that we may be set free and set at liberty. These daughters of Jerusalem, they want a confession as to why this one was so special. If a bride never mentioned her husband, or the husband never mentioned his wife, we would wonder whether they love that person at all. When we think about Christ, to the believer, he is the altogether lovely one. He has done all things, and he is their all in all. So not only seek him and to speak about him, but speak to him. It may seem obvious, but sharing details, sharing concerns, sharing our worries. We have one who is a sympathetic high priest. We have one who has been on this course that we have gone. He has taken that path that we have gone or should be going along. He has taken the cross first and we are to follow him. He knows all about us. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. He knows all things about us. And to encourage us in our love for him, we are to speak to him. A good test as to how well or how good a friendship we have is whether or not you are told the details when trials and difficulties come. If you're one of the first people a person will turn to, then it's probably a good sign that you have a good friendship and a close friend that you can talk to. If, however, you are the last one to know, then perhaps you're not quite as close as you might imagine. If a wife found out from others what her husband was thinking, or what was worrying him, or what was troubling him, it would cause her to be distressed that he doesn't speak to her like that. And likewise, when we think about our Lord, we are to talk to him. Seek him, speak about him, speak to him. Verse 4, we find that there is a joining together again. She has been looking, searching. She has been asking questions. She's been inquiring after him. And then we find in verse 4, thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep which go up from the washing, whereof every one beareth twins, and there is not one barren among them. When we compare that to the words found in chapter 4 and verse 1, there's been that restoration of that relationship. What a wonderful thing that is. And although we can be careless and we can stumble and we fall, yet we have one who is tender, gracious, and merciful. That prodigal, he came to his senses. And he didn't go back as a servant, but he came back with a position of honor and blessing, reinstatement, as that son of the Father. We read in Micah chapter 7 and verse 19, or verse number 18, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger for ever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old." And to close in Isaiah 43 and to verse 25, we have these words, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins." This bride was careless, no doubt born out of a degree of complacency. And to her horror, she finds that her beloved has gone. But as she seeks him out, as she speaks about him, and as she speaks to him, we find that there is that joining together, and there is that restoration of fellowship, never to be broken again. How good is our God, how gracious is our Saviour, and how we must long to walk closer with him, and for that calm and serene path. And may we know all those idols that obstruct and get in the way to be removed, so that we are taken up wholly and entirely with him. Amen.